Open me with me in your Bibles tonight to Psalms in the 37th chapter. Psalms chapter 37. As we discover about this topic, what is God's peace? What is God's peace? It's going to be two texts tonight, so we're going to begin in Psalms 37, and then we will turn over also to Isaiah chapter 26. So let's begin reading in Psalms 37 and verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, they shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Now flip over to Isaiah 26. We'll read the first four verses of Isaiah 26. It says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and the bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. True peace is only found in a proper relationship with God. It's not found available apart from God. And these passages tonight contrast the difference between the upright man and the saved man, the wicked man, the lost man. The wicked man or the lost man does great things on earth, but they pass away unknown. There's no lasting result of his life, and in the end, he therefore is cut off. Notice back in Psalms, if you're there, in verse 38, the Bible says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. You see, the end of the saved or the upright man is peace. And peace is used here to describe salvation. It's used in this text to describe heaven. And the scope of this very passage is the peace in this life and peace in the end when we leave this life. So in Psalms 37, in the last two verses, 39 and 40, it tells us what is the source of this salvation. The Lord is the righteous man's salvation and strength in a time of trouble. This points us to the present life of the saved man. And the Bible teaches that the Lord should help them, that should deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Because they trust in Him. True peace is not the work of achievement. True peace is not the work of something I do. True achievement of man. It only comes when the man is fulfilling the purpose in which he was created to fulfill. By believing and putting our trust in Jesus. We say, what is biblical peace? Well, the Webster's Dictionary defines it as freedom from war or civil strife, or a treaty or agreement to end war, or freedom from public disturbance or disorder or public security, freedom from disagreement or quarrels, undisturbed state of mind, absent of mental conflict, serenity, quiet, tranquility. To make peace is to bring about reconciliation between two parties. And each of these definitions define peace within a particular context. For a nation or a national peace, it's not being at war with another country. And then there's civil peace where people are obeying the law and doing the right things and there are no public disturbances. And then we see individual peace is when people are not having conflicts or quarrels among themselves. And in one personal peace, we see life is peaceful in a state of mind where there is absent of mental conflict or serenity. And generally people say that when we are at peace is when we are not at war. In other words, when World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and Iraq and Afghanistan, the United States, after those, the United States was at peace. Why? Because we weren't shooting at each other. Now, is that true? Even after World War II, the Russians still had missiles pointed at us. Even today, are we really at peace? Even though we would define it as we're not shooting at each other. I reminded when I was thinking of this is the old Western movies, and they got all these guys and they got their six shooters in their hip pocket and they're trying to take over land or take over things, and they're not necessarily shooting at each other, but they're always have their head on a swivel because they don't know what's around. Is that peace? And I would say no. That's not peace. The Bible reveals to us that the foundation of all true peace is a proper relationship with our God and Creator, and ultimate peace is when the individual is reconciled to God. There will never be world peace until all nations are reconciled to God. There will never be national peace without civil peace. There will never be civil peace until there's personal peace. And there will never be personal peace until every one of us, each person, is reconciled to God by accepting God's truth and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There never will be peace until those things happen. I say this all the time, and it's very true. We have to identify Christians, witness to Christians, one at a time. What a small number. One at a time. If we want to change this church, it's one at a time. One person. And this church will change when everybody in this place decides in their heart to reconcile to God, and we're going to change. Not before then. Because there'll be somebody here that's not at peace. And when we're not at peace in our own family, then the family doesn't grow spiritually, socially, mentally, whatever. Let us understand there can be no peace between us and the people around us unless we're at peace, unless our church family's at peace. The individual must be at peace in order for there to be peace in your marriage. They say if mama ain't happy, nobody happy. Right? There's a lot of truth to that. But if one of the two are not peaceful, is the marriage at peace? At work or in your family, among friends or among acquaintances, in our contact with other people. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, God told Israel 700 years before the birth of Christ, He said, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of," what? Peace. And peace only begins with God. And only God can give peace. Why? Because He's the beginning. So the question is, why don't we have peace? Why is there discord? Why is there anger? Why is there conflict? Why is there disharmony? Why is there disorder? Why are there crimes in the world?
Why is there disorder in our churches of God today? And the answer to that question is very simple. It's a three-letter word. What is it?
Sin.
Yeah. Sin. Because of sin, there's very little peace in our world. And the Bible clearly shows us that sin is simply rebellion against God. And God never intended for man to sin, but man had a free will, and he chose his own course. And God put man in a perfect environment. He called it the Garden of Eden. And in the garden, there was peace. There was no death. There was no conflict between living things. Animals did not eat other animals. It was a wonderful place. And man had but one small commandment to obey, not to eat of the tree of knowledge, good of evil. And Adam, the father of us, chose to disobey the command. And even through Eve, he rebelled and he sinned against God. He ate the fruit. And the moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they lost their state of peace. At that moment, they became afraid. They became aware of their nakedness, the Bible teaches. And they made leaves to cover themselves. Do you see what happened? They were in harmony with God, with each other, and all around them was at peace until they sinned. And the moment they sinned and sin came into their life, they were no longer at peace. So there was a conflict. They, not God, caused the conflict with their Creator. Their sin didn't just affect them as well, but it affected the world. It affected the universe. And if we stopped here, there would be no point to this message because there'd be no hope, right? Yet Genesis reminds us in the third chapter in the 15th verse that God promised salvation and God promised deliverance and the possibility of the restoration of true peace. Genesis 3:15. Because he promised us a Savior. In Genesis 3:15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God, in the moment of man's failure, promised a Savior. In that very moment, he promised the world one who would undo the sin effects of sin, and one that would restore peace with God. And we know, as the Bible says, and history confirms, we know who that Savior is. It's Jesus, the only begotten Son. That's what Romans 5 and 1 tells us. That therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We see peace shown through the Old Testament sacrifices in Exodus 20 and 24. That's the first mention of sacrifice that God gave to the nation of Israel. In Exodus 20 and 24, the Bible says, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen. In all the places where I record my name, I will continue unto thee. I will bless thee." Note the offering is called a peace offering. God taught through the animal sacrifices of this substitutional death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. There were burnt offerings, and then there were also peace offerings. And a burnt offering was something that was totally consumed in the fire of the altar as a picture of the total substituted death of Jesus Christ. And then there's the peace offering. And the peace offering was only partly consumed. This is, the animals were offered to the Lord, and a part was consumed by the priest, and a part of the offering was sacrificed. The lesson of the peace offering was to teach Israel that the coming Messiah, this coming Messiah, was the author of peace for believers. And in the New Testament, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, has come. He is the promised peace giver, the Prince of Peace, the Bible calls him. Note what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, all the way from like 11 through verse 18. He's speaking through Paul, and God says to the Christian, "Do you remember what you were before you believed and before God saved you?" Verse 12 says, it proclaims the hopeless state of an unbeliever, the hopeless state of a lost man, aliens from Israel, strangers from God's promises that He's given us, have no hope without God in their life. That's a pitiful condition, isn't it? And then Ephesians 2 and 3. Jesus Christ is our peace. He's our peace. We're reminded that of in verses 13 and 14 and 15 in Ephesians 2. That He's our peace. And Jesus Christ, who made the two that were at odds with each other one. Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between us. That's in reference to the tabernacle and the temple. Right, of the Old Testament. The temple was divided into two rooms. The outside room is where the priests enter daily to minister, to worship to the Lord. They replaced the shewbread, kept the golden lampstand, the seven oil lampstand. They kept it lit, and they attended the altar of incense. The second room was the Holy of Holies. In the room was the Ark of the Covenant. It was contained in that room, the stone, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded in a jar that contained what we call manna. And the high priest would enter once a year. He went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle the blood of this perfect lamb on the mercy seat, which was between the two figures facing each other. And the Holy of Holies was the physical place of God's presence. It's where God was. And to enter the Holy of Holies at any other time or contrary to what God's instructions brought immediate death. But there was a thick wall between these two rooms which separated the people from the presence of God. And this is the wall of partition. Ephesians 2:14. In Ephesians 2:14, it says that wall was broken down. What does that mean? It means for the believer, for the child of God, there is free access, there is free communion with God directly. At the death of Jesus, the Bible tells us that this wall called the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was ripped in shreds. Christ's death had now opened the way into communion directly with God through Himself. And then you see in Ephesians 2:16 that Jews and Gentiles were equally reconciled to God into one body by the cross, having slain the body of Christ. Romans 8:7-8 reminds us the lost man with his carnal mind is in total hostility toward God. He cannot please God, but the lost person and Jesus Christ, there is no peace, but only a state of rebellion. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance." That's God's will for us, right? For us to come to the place of repentance. And God has desires for us. They're mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom of all to be testified in due time." You see, church, the lost man can have no peace, nor can he ever find peace. It's unobtainable. He might find a degree of contentment, of satisfaction, but never true, lasting peace in his heart. And the reason that man's peace is based on his environment, his situation, the things he has, his security, whether things are going right for him, that's what we base our peace on, And so those people usually are not actively fighting as during a true peace or a peace treaty. But they have no peace. And inside themselves is confusion. And it angers them to why some of God's people have peace and they have no peace. I've seen all sort of situations in my life. I've seen parents lose children. I've seen grandparents lose grandchildren. I've lost some very close relatives at a young age. And when you see those situations, when you notice how some people just handle it, they're at peace with it. Does it hurt? Absolutely. Does it tear them apart on the inside? Yes. But there's a peace involved as well. And then when you deal with a family that doesn't know Christ, and the same situation happens, you notice in their life is turmoil because there is no sense of peace. There is no hope. So we've seen, and I'm sure you've seen, both of those. There's only one solution. And that solution is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior and ask God to forgive your sins and make you reconciled to Him. That's the only answer. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 it says, "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." For the Christian, there also can be a lack of peace. And the Bible says our sin breaks our fellowship with God. And often believers live lives that are defeated, miserable lives, because they have disobeyed God by allowing sin to enter into their lives. It's disruption. You know believers can sin, right? Wake up. Hello, yes. We should say believers do sin. We do sin. Believers have the ability to sin and break our fellowship with God. And we can go into that state of hardness of heart, that state of refusal to confess, refusal to repent. And most of the time when a believer will not confess or admit his sin, it's because he's foolishly enjoying the sin most of the time. And they don't want to confess it. That's why when you read all of the ministry magazines and all of the church-growing whatevers, you will see that pornography for men is one of the highest percentage of men in the church of any sin. And a lot of times that's unconfessed because there's an enjoyment factor. And now with Facebook and Twitter and social media and all of this internet capabilities, now our young people have instant to things as pornography or really whatever they want. And so as parents and grandparents, we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. What are our kids looking at? What are they seeing? What are they hearing? Because it surely can break their fellowship with God. And what a miserable place to be if you've never been there. Or your heart is hardened and you have unconfessed sin in your life. There is absolutely no peace. So my thing tonight is I would ask you if you would examine your heart concerning whether you're really at true peace with God or not. Are you at peace in your heart? If there's unconfessed sin or unfaithfulness in your life in any form, there'll be no peace. The way to find peace is to admit our circumstance. And then wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, put our faith in God, confess that sin, and in doing so, you'll be reconciled back to God. I wonder, and I know, there are so many definitions for peace. And people think and have so many ideas of what really peace is. But let's don't put peace in a box and think that peace means contentment. Because that's not what peace is. Because contentment only lasts for a moment. And contentment usually is brought about by things. Peace is brought about by God. That's where it began. And in Him, that's where we will find it. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we have the opportunity to find peace in our very lives. Father, may we seek in Your Word Christ, the peace of Christ. May we seek in Your Word, Lord, why we do not have peace in our lives. And may we understand that the foundation of all true peace is the proper relationship with You. So, Father, tonight, if there's any unfaithfulness to You or if there's any sin in our life, may we confess it. And may we move away from it and may we repent it and turn back to You and be reconciled to You so that we may enjoy the peace that is beyond our understanding. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.